Shepherd's Call. Glad to have you aboard. We're live. This is the 10th month, and it's October, of course, and it's in the fall season. Beautiful down here in the Smoky Mountains. It's the 19th day, and we're moving right along. So we're going to kick off tonight right where we left off last night in the region of Mars in relationship to Egypt. And the builders of the great mounds, if you will, that are displayed on both the planets, Mars and Earth. Ladies and gentlemen, it is incredible what man has overlooked. And instead of concentrating on some of the truths that is right before us, these magnificent monuments of time, somebody was actively pursuing an advanced technology, building techniques that are no way for our generation to duplicate. There just isn't any way. And this study of prophetic foreshadowing, known as typology, and the use of the metaphors and the allusions and the symbols that goes beyond the literal interpretation of words, phrases, and the mere physical expression of an object by studying the typology of the anomalous structures on Sidonia and the geometry and the numbers encoded therein in relationship to the pyramids in Egypt. It is amazing what these anomalies and the insight into the identity of the builders. These had to be master builders. Master builders. Now the question is, was Mars at one time inhabited? And surprisingly, a lot of people in science, especially in NASA and related, and people that study the heavens, are now becoming firmly convinced with the artifacts and the geometry that is involved in the building, the sequence, the angles, and the degrees. You can gain an insight to the identity of these builders. Now, the question is, was the fallen angels the authors of these great projects? And I believe the answer is no. I believe that before the angels fell, that these projects were an ongoing demonstration of cooperation with the angelic force in man, and that man became a byproduct of these great builders. We were taught the science and things of this nature, and then in the myth of Atlantis and Mu and the lost continents, one in the Pacific region and the other in the Atlantic, these are just mere myths to a lot of people. But the fact that the Bermuda Triangle has a power source in this triangle that man does simply not understand. Planes, ships, men, and materials have been lost forever. I mean, just vanished from sight. Navy squadron of planes that went up. And the last words that radio contact made is, "Don't come after us." And they were disoriented, of course. Their compasses failed. There's some mysterious force. Now, what is this force? Well, it just so happens that a doctor that lived in Miami several years ago was scuba diving in the shallow waters off of Benamy, and he was ran over with a speedboat, knocked unconscious, and went down to, he thought he was dead. Evidently he wasn't, because he lived to tell about it, and he brought an artifact back with him, a large round crystal ball that was taken from inside, he says, a pyramid that was at least 700 feet tall and had shiny marble base, just like the original pyramid in the Giza Strip in Egypt, which is about 485 feet tall. He says it was taller than that one. He was instructed info where to go, what entrance to go into. He was told to look around, and then he was told to depart. And he asked for an artifact, something that would prove his sanity. When he was told that he was not dead and he would live, and that later that this pyramid that he was shown would reappear upon the earth in the shift. And so he brought an artifact from that experience back. Science has examined it. Many, many scientists have looked at it. Universities have studied it. And it's an amazing ball of crystal. And it's three-dimensional, and it has pyramids and the prisms as the light reflects in it. It reflects a three-dimensional pyramid. And the question was posed to the scientists, is this artifact, is it man-made or intelligence-made, or is it just a natural artifact? And they wholeheartedly concluded that it was an intelligence that developed this crystal ball, and that we have no technology today that could duplicate it. Well, the doctor told an amazing story that beings that live in bases under the ocean and they have bases on Mars and the moon and other planet systems, and they are visiting Earth because of man's inability to discipline himself in his nuclear and hydrogen fusion activities. And that they're concerned about the planet. Well, what we're talking about these demonic beings, these fallen angels. And we call them demons from the deep. And here this doctor encountered and told this amazing story. This doctor was not a kook. I mean, he was just a good old guy. He had nothing on his mind when he was run over hit by a propeller on a boat, or when he surfaced in the path of a boat, and the propeller hit him in the head, knocked him unconscious, and instead of dying, he was taken to this place, he says, in the Bermuda Triangle, and that is what is causing the distortions of time and space in certain envelopes, windows, if you will, in the Bermuda Triangle, and that there's other places that have these pyramids, and they do the same thing in these regions, and just like the pyramid that was active in Egypt, which has been stripped of all of its exterior, all the casing, the marble casing. This was highly polished casing that covered, we know that, that covered the pyramid. And this, ladies and gentlemen, this is a feat of a technology that we cannot match today in the 21st century. We just can't do it. Now, what about this? Who built these things? Well, the Bible talks about watchers. The Bible talks about angels, both good, like I said last night, good and bad. And when we come to reason and reckon that we're not alone, it changes the whole concept of our outlook toward religion. That makes you want to examine it even more. But most religions will not even put this issue on the table to even discuss it. I mean, when you do, you're considered a kook, and you know, if you're not traditional Easter bunny, rabbit-chasing, Easter egg-hiding, Christmas Santa Clausers, then, I mean, who's the kooks here? The people that are trying to get to the bottom of the truth, or people that, the classified people that are trying to get to the bottom of it, talking about these subjects here. And the anomalies that resemble monumental structures and a sphinx-like face, a huge five-sided pyramid, and a complex of over 12 smaller pyramids resembling a city, and a strange mile-wide, 500-foot-high seemingly artificial mound, complete with the casings or the actual trenches around it to indicate that this was created by intelligence. And the pyramid, the picture and the analysis, it was actually released by NASA. They didn't make a big thing out of it, but those who know what's going on here know that it was, and of course NASA just blowed it off as a shadow problem with this great complex here, and it matches the pyramids. The Sidonian pyramids in Mars match all of the geometric design of the pyramids on Earth. And we have World War II Air Force pilots that actually photographed a pyramid in China, somewhere in China. They went to back to find to look for it. They sent squadrons of flights, overflights, in there to examine and to look for it, and they couldn't find it. With the coordinates that the pilot gave them, they could not find this region where he had spotted, he said, in the jungle below, this beautiful, shiny, shimmering pyramid, and he estimated to be over 700 feet tall. Many, many tales of this pyramid in China have come out in the 20th century. And we've been told about it. Like the one in Bermuda. Like the one off the Sea of Japan and other places where these energy centers. And what the doctor said was that when he swam and went into the pyramid, he was told what door to go in. He went to the back of the pyramid. He came up approaching it. He could see it in the distance. And it was huge, he said. And he was told to swim to the back. He did. The door was there. He entered and went into a chamber-like structured artifact, just like was in Giza. Except this one was intact and had a gold capstone on the top. And he said when he got into this chamber that there was metal rods, and they were gold. And they were coming down out of the ceiling or from the apex of the pyramid. And two hands with golden rods, made in the shape of a golden rods, which gold is a good conductor. And this ball was laying in the two hands that was holding it up. And rods, he said he could see evidence where these rods were arcing, look like energy at some time in the past that arced energy. He didn't know where it did this periodically or systematically, or if this was the crystal was a conductor and it was charging the crystal, because the crystal has some amazing properties about it that defies science and the logics of science. And it is an amazing artifact, and it's free for anyone. It's on exhibit most of the year in various places. But if you would like to look that up, just look up the crystal ball. Do your search on that, and you'll find it. And you'll find the doctor's story. And this doctor was underwater, given up for dead. The Coast Guard did searches. His buddies that were with him in their vacation area, there were four or five of his buddies, they reported him missing. They saw the accident. Some of them had surfaced and saw the doctor get hit with a boat. And that's the last they saw. They saw blood foam up, and then he disappeared. He had a large gash in his head, but he was, when he reemerged to the surface, he told this, going back, he was picked up by the Coast Guard, and he told this story when they wanted to know, you know, where he went to and what happened. And he told this incredible story of going to a place off the coast of Florida, near Bimini, where he was vacationing with his buddies. And he told this marvelous story. He's never retracted it. He says it's true. He swears by it. And there's even a book on the subject. So there's a lot of things that we just don't understand. And you say, well, Pastor Buddy, you believe that guy, you know, he's probably out on a LSD trip, and, you know, he come back and telling all these fantasy things. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. If you just read the Bible, you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're not alone, that there are forces dealing, sometimes opposite forces, and man is caught, looks like, sometimes in the middle. But there are forces beyond our reasonable reckoning, I think, to explain some of this phenomenal events that have happened in the earth. There's so much strange stuff. Like, we dig in veins of coal that are they're supposed to be millions of years old. And miners have found artifacts, look like man-made. If not man-made, they were made with some kind of a design from intelligence. It wasn't something that was just stuck in the vein of coal that is reported to be millions of years old. Gold chains, necklace, artifacts that have been brought up. They have dug into tombs with large giants, 18 to 24 feet. I mean, it's amazing what's going on. Well, the tombs in China, they just discovered some of these giants in China. And these were not Asiatics. They were Aryan, blonde-headed and blue-eyed, red hair. What is all this about? Was there a world before Genesis 1 and 1? And I've been told you that the misinterpretation of Genesis 1 and 2 and said the earth was created, that it was created in darkness. And that's not true. That's a mistranslation. You go back and look at the original word, the earth became dark and void. So that's a transitional period. We know that in our Creator, the Bible says that in God, there is no darkness. And that darkness and light has no fellowship. So if there's no darkness in the Creator, how could He create something dark out of something that didn't exist in Him? The Word was created in darkness. The Word there, where you see was, it's Strong's number, 1961. Just do yourself a favor and look it up. I taught on this in the Fallen Angel series. But it indicates at all of these great times, our normal process, if we look at the biblical time count from Genesis 1 and 1, when Adam started a progeny, we can actually go and look at Adam's offspring from Seth in the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. We can count time up to where we can actually count about 5,760 some years to the present time. Only 5,000. And so many years. Just a short time. And yet, we're told that our earth is approximately 4 to 6 billion years old of its creation time. 4 to 6 billion years. And that there's artifacts. There are dinosaur tracks along with man's tracks. This is right in Texas. In the riverbeds in Texas. Right there it is. And dinosaurs are supposedly that they were destroyed millions of years ago. And radiocarbon dating would date these to go back millions of years. We have actually man that was the skull, some of the skulls of man, human. These are human skulls. And they predate Adam, going long back before Adam, if we use the biblical time thing. So where's the time warp here? What's wrong with, what ain't we understanding? What ain't we getting here that we need to get a hold of? It is that man must come to reasonable understanding that we're not alone. We must confess that there are superior beings that are somewhat, if not in control of our very existence. Now that's scary, because when we really look at it, we are just like the Bible said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, there's an altar of witness. There's a mound in the Cydonia region of Mars. And believe it or not, in Silbury Hill, Wiltshire, England, there is an identical mound that matches it precisely. And to the degrees of where it is in proportion to where it's at on the earth, it matches exactly in Cydonia. And this, we believe, is an overlay of the two planets. And like I said last night, when the sun and the moon would come up in the mouth of the man that is a giant face pyramid that is an artifact. And we believe it's real. And men with PhDs believe it's real. And here it is that intelligent beings designed this to the degrees that they would match each longitude, latitude, degrees of the Earth relationship to Mars. And at the particular time when the seasons would come about on the planet, that these things would emerge and showcase. Well, the Bible says in Psalms 19 that the heavens, the firmaments, declare his handiwork. Well, when we're talking about handiwork, like I said last night, we're talking about the handiwork of Elohim, more than one being. If God is a being, if God is a man, and we teach in the Christian religion that God became a man. Literally, that's what we teach. And so we're going to have to come to grips with this. I mean, it's not just a little mist floating around up there somewhere in the sky. This is not a bunch of fairy tales of Christian theology. We must confess that God came to this earth, literally, a God. Was he the God? Did he talk of other gods? Of course he did. And the word God is Elohim. Strong's number 430, again, being mistranslated in the Bible. Now, I don't know why they did that. I do know that it has prolonged my agony, having to put me into the Greek and the Hebrew to do my word search, to break down these words. I studied for 35 years before I ever found out that in the second verse, it was so badly mistranslated that I had always pondered, and it always went against my natural inclinations about the beginning, that the earth could not have been created in darkness, because God is light and in him is no darkness. So if he created it, he could not have created in darkness. The word became dark is there instead of was dark. That became the process of time, like I said. And so something has gone on prior to Genesis 1 and 1, and we have the legends of Atlantis, a super high-tech people, earthlings, who had machines that could go into planetary exploration, where we're going right back to the same place, because the Bible said, nothing new under the sun, for what is to be has already been. Precisely to the east of the city, that we're talking about in the Sidonian region of Salisbury Hill in Wiltshire, England, and the Mars Mound in the region of Sidonia. Another significant monument looms into view. It's a majestic landmark made of earth, the soil of a planet from which it rises 500 feet above the desert plain. This artificial hill and its terrestrial counterpart have a typological precedent in Scripture. Joshua, listen to this now. Joshua details the tribes of Israel after they had entered the Promised Land. The Eternal One designated the areas into which each tribe would settle. The people of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the army of Israel in Canaan and crossed the Jordan River to their own homeland of Gilead. Before they went across, while still in Canaan, they built a huge earthen monument for everyone to see, an altar of grand appearance, Joshua 22:10. This altar was designed after the specifications commanded by the Eternal in Exodus 20:24. Here's what it says. And I don't know why they did all these strange things, but it's true that they did. You shall make an earthen altar, an altar of earth, for me. And you shall sacrifice your burnt offerings and your peace offerings on it, your sheep and your cattle, in every place in which I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you, and if you will make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build them of cut stones. When you swing your tool upon it, you will defile it. Isn't that strange? Now, listen to this now. The giant hill of Sidonia is an altar to Yahweh. This gigantic Martian earthen mound is built to the exact instructions that God gave to Moses while on Mount Sinai. The altars of both the tabernacle and temple in Jerusalem were placed precisely to the east of the holy place of the Holy of Holies. There they were situated immediately behind the entrance of the courts. And the altar was the first object encountered by anyone entering the house of God. Through the temple or tabernacle demonstrated the provision given to God by enabling the man to dwell with him, it was only by sacrifice that this provision could be achieved. The altar typified the absolute judgment of the Almighty Eternal One, which he would lay on his only begotten Son, Jesus the Messiah, the one known in the New Testament as God with us. Now, let's pause there and think about the impact of what I just read to you out of the Bible. This typifies, in fact, the foreshadowing of the things done under the law was a living witness to what had already been done, particularly on the planet Mars. And we do know for sure that one planet that is supposed to be in our... A planet that was exploded and no longer exists in our solar system, that was in the orbital line of the 9 known planets that we've got. That would have been the 10th one. And if we haven't discovered all of them, could there possibly be the 12th planet that Zachariah Sitchin talked about, that is recorded in the stones of Eba and Mesopotamia? Literally thousands of them, alluding to the history prior to Genesis 1 and 1. And we can't get it out of our mind to understand that the Bible picks up the narrative after, and this is purposely too, ladies and gentlemen, because, well, let me read you something here in the Bible. It's in Colossians chapter 2. If you'd like to go and take a note of this. Chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 2, Colossians 2 and 2, that their hearts, talking about the folks that would like to see him, that when I come, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Full assurance of understanding. Understanding what? Paul went to Mars Hill, and those philosophers and those religious addicts, very fanatics, he declared unto them a god that they eagerly worshiped because they had a memorial dedicated to this unknown god. Seeing he created the heaven and earth. Now the message is, in Christianity, and I'm not deviating from what we teach as Christians, that God literally became a man and dwelt among us in flesh and blood temple, and that he still dwells in it. And he has a likeness of you and me. According to Genesis 1:26, we were made in the likeness of the gods, the Elohim. When sin, he said, and God said, let us make man. Well, he said to the Elohim, let us make man. That's more than one God. The Bible will conclude there's more than one God. And yet we only give heritage and homage to one God. And perhaps rightly so, if we understand the impact of what we're doing here. When we acknowledge one God, and Christian people are supposed to acknowledge one God. If you believe in one God, the Bible said, you believe well, for the devil believes and trembles. Now, these fallen ones really know that the eternal spirit, it cannot be limited to a certain body or a place. That's impossible. So then God is not a person. But the great mystery is that the person became God. Or God became the person. However you want to look at it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was in the world. He literally, this God, this great eternal being, whoever he is, came to earth as a baby, as a man. And no wonder the great red dragon, the fallen serpents, the devils, the other fallen angels, not, you see, everybody said, well, you see, the devil is a spirit. Well, you can't read that. There is no scripture anywhere to say that the devil is a spirit in a singular form. when it talks of devils, it's the same thing with Elohim. It talks in plurality. Devils, spirits of devils, not spirit of a devil. Spirits of devil. More than one. Satan just happens to be the mastermind or the, you know, leader. I guess everything has to have a leader. We had to have a leader. We had to have somebody come to shed his blood for us. It's what we teach in Christianity, and we say that it was God Almighty. Well, did one God come among the many gods that exist? That's basically exactly what happened. And when Satan saw that the throne was empty, that the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, who was prophesied in the Scripture, Satan knew this. He's an authority on Scripture. He's so good at Scripture, he'll deceive those that think they're good in Scripture. And now that they've done a marvelous job of twisting things around to call good evil and evil good, it's amazing. I'll never get over the power of Satan to organize, disorganize, to confuse, and to disillusion, and to hide the truth, even from the sheep. How masterful he is. How powerful. He and his angels are working overtime. They don't sleep. They don't rest. They rest not. They know they have a short time to work. These are the demons from the deep who are now concentrating on one place in space. One place only. The Bible will tell you exactly what they're concentrating on. The altar is typified as the absolute judgment of the Almighty Eternal One, which he would lay on his only begotten Son, the Messiah, Yahweh Shua, east of the Sidonian city. The great mound of Martian earth demonstrates the same message. Was he trying to tell us something? Was the plan laid out on Mars, and was there a war in heaven? Was the planet Mars the focal point, and are Adamites and others, are they transferred beings from the planet Mars? Are they the survivors? Were they picked up and rescued, just like the Christians are teaching today? We're going to be raptured off and all the trouble that comes. We're going to escape the trouble, the destruction. Did that happen back on Mars? Was the original Adamites and others, or was a seed rescued from Mars before it was literally destroyed? Well, the Bible said, listen to this. This is in Genesis chapter 2. Well, I haven't finished all the Scripture. Let me finish the Scripture before we get out of Colossians. In whom? Now, the mystery of God, the acknowledgement of the mystery. And that's my whole thrust tonight, to get you to acknowledge that there's a mystery here. And that we should get away from Easter bonnets and hiding Easter eggs and looking for Santa Claus come down the chimney and get our minds into something more powerful and positive and try to figure out this great mystery of God the Father, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom, of knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you. Paul knew that Easter and Christmas and paganistic ideals would creep into Christianity to foil our attempt to figure out the great mysteries of God. Like God challenged Job in Job 38. He said, Job, where were you when I hung the pillars out in the space and created a little mud ball of earth and spun it out there and set its seasons in motion? Were you not there? Do you not remember? And Job came to life. You know what he said? I'm telling you, it blows me away every time I read the book of Job. This, and the book of Job, by the way, is acknowledged to be the oldest book in the Bible. It predates by the authorities of those scholars who know a lot about the Bible. At least they say they do. And in this case, I agree with them. That the book of Job is one of, if not, the oldest book in the Bible. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, and his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. What's that talking about? The consolation of the dragon in the heavens. The Nakash, Strong's number 5175, the consolation of the dragon. Strong's number 5175. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? We have been taken to Dumville and dropped off just like we fell off a turnip truck. We have been dumbed down. I'm telling you, it's pitiful how dumb I am. I'm even dumber than the average Joe. Because with an eighth grade education, I struggle to even read words. But my spirit is so willing to dig into the deep manifesting mysteries of God. God says, if you'll seek me, I'll show you the mysteries. Didn't base it on education. Based it on revelation. Some of the greatest inventors of the world had no education whatsoever. To amount to. Listen to me in Job to show you that there's nothing new under the sun. Job 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now remember, I told you that Christians believe in a Savior. And this Savior claimed to be God. And this Savior claimed that he wasn't of the earth. I mean, when I read that, it blew me away. And then he turned around and said, and neither are my sheep. They're not of this world. And I'm going to go away. But I'm going to come back and get my sheep. Boy, that just blew me away. I know that my Redeemer liveth, Job said, the oldest book in the Bible. I know that he lives. This was thousands of years, perhaps, before the Redeemer lived. He had to be talking about Christ. Look at word up, Strong's number 1350. Redeemer, Savior. I know we ain't but one Savior that came in our span of life. If we believe the Holy Writ, the 66 books of 44 writers and 1189 chapters worth of it. Here it is. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Isn't that astounding? Job? The book of Job? Prophesying that the Redeemer would come thousands of years after him and redeem his sheep? And when he came, he said, I'm not of this world. I came from somewhere else. So did my sheep, who had been with me from the very beginning. I come to rescue. I come to redeem my sheep. My sheep are not of this world. Oh, my heavens. That just gives me chill bumps to think about that we, the sheep, if we are sheep, and the Bible said examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith or not, to know these mysteries. And though after my skin worms destroyed, this is the most incredible scripture that, I mean, it blows me away. I've got this marked, I've read it 1,000 times. I just can't get over it. The wisdom of the book of Job, greatest prophetic book in the Bible. Job, where were you when I brought up the consolations? Can you form a zodiac? Can you put the consolations in order? He said, Pastor, but he didn't say that. Oh, yes, it does. I want to read it to you just a minute anyway. And though, here's the astounding part. If you wouldn't believe that, if you won't believe this, this is something that'll knock your socks off. I mean, you better get your spiritual boots on. Go to waiting in deep water here. Because it's going to get over your head in this scripture. At the latter, my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. God is Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. I will see God in my flesh. Did Job reincarnate? Thousands of years later, was he in the generation that Christ came in? Here he says he's going to be. I'll see him in my flesh. You will say, well, that's celestial flesh. Oh, anyway, that's it. This word flesh is 1320. Look it up. Do you believe that Christ has got the flesh body he walked in here 2,000 years ago? I do. You believe he's got wounds? I do. You believe he can eat and drink after he got up from the dead? I do. He might have had breakfast this morning. I don't know what these beings eat. I don't know what their favorite meal is. I know what mine is. I like steak and potatoes. But, you know, a lot of red meat ain't good for you. So, I guess vegetarianism would be the better route. My wife is 99% vegetarian, and she makes me eat reasonably. I slip out and get me a steak every once in a while. She don't know nothing about it. Because I just love red meat. And I suffer a couple of bouts of gout in my feet, and they say it's from red meat. I love hamburgers. I love, you know, purine food of red meat. And they say it's what causes gout. And it's painful. So I about gave it up. I about learned my lesson. After you hobble around on a crutch for 2 or 3 weeks, you'll get the message that you got to have moderation in all things. Well, the Messiah, you know, he ate fish. I can read in the 18th chapter where he ate beef and lamb of the book of Genesis, where they were keeping Passover. I can read that. I can read where angels ate beef and lamb and things of this nature. So they can eat. They can come here and they can, you know, if you entertain them, you know, you're gonna set a meal in front of them, they're gonna eat. I don't know how they do this. I don't know how that they can come from a dimension without a body and form a flesh and blood. I guess it's blood. I know the Messiah had blood. He gave it. There's no blood in his body right now because he gave it for his people, his sheep. But he's got flesh. And that flesh body, he still lives in it. So God tabernacled in a flesh body. This is amazing. And Job said, after the skin worms destroyed this present body, and this was thousands of years ago, he read this or said this, yet in my flesh, this is a future tense, because said, I know that my Redeemer will live in the latter days, and I will see him in the flesh. You say, well, that's in the resurrection, the final resurrection. Job will get up along with everybody else. Ain't what it says here. He says, I will see him when he comes in the latter days, in the latter day upon the earth, and I will see him in my flesh. I shall see God, proving that the Messiah, the Redeemer, was God in the flesh. Now, that's Christian faith. Can the Christian faith muscle up the ability of their minds to get into these other deep mysteries? Now, you say, well, buddy, where does it say that God formed a zodiac and painted the pictures and the constellations? Did you know that nobody knows where astrology, the signs, the symbols of astrology, nobody knows where they came from. And yet they're painted in the heavens through placement of stars. If you draw one line, you could draw, let's say where do they get the Virgin, picture of the Virgin in? It's in the constellation of Virgo. They know what constellation Virgo's in because you can intersect the lines of the stars that's been hurled out there. Not in a disorderly fashion, but in an orderly fashion by the Creator, who says, I call all these stars by name and not one of them fail. In other words, they all go right where they're supposed to. They operate exactly, precisely at the minute and the minute second they're supposed to. And he knows where they're all at, and he knows by name. And when you hook a line together and draw, who was able to see all these stars without a telescope? Could Adam see them? Was Adam the father of astrology? Oh, no, Pastor Buddy. Astrology is witchcraft. Well, if that's true, then old Daniel was in witchcraft. He was the chief astrologer of the Babylonian astrology department. When they needed the signs and the interpretation of the heavens, Daniel was number one. He was the chief of all the wise men. And we call them today witches. You know what? The day he come, he said, do you call good evil and evil good? Did you know that we ought to study the stars? Did you know that E.W. Bullinger wrote a book about the displacement of stars and the relationship to the mystery of the painted symbols in the heavens? Just like a master artist that hung this in the beginning and declared the end from the very beginning. It's amazing. And yet, Christianity is too busy hiding Easter eggs and waiting for Santa Claus and calling that evil. When you look up at the stars and place them and number them, the Virgin Virgo intersected in the Sphinx in Egypt, intersected by the ring of the constellations. And listen to what Job said. Job has the rain got a father? Have you ever thought about that? This our God is incredible. Man, he provokes you to think. Or who has begotten the drops of dew? Where'd they come from? Out of whose womb came the ice? And Job is getting the ninth degree here. And the hoary frost of heaven, who gendered it? Where'd it come from? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. That's the poles. And Mars has poles, like I said last night. Just like Earth. Can you bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades? Here is your eternal God. Was he a witch? Because he knew the constellation, and it's revealed in astrology. Nothing is revealed in astronomy. Astronomy is the star locations. Astrology is the displacement of the symbols of the signs that they create and the interpretation thereof. But we wouldn't want to get into that because Christianity has deemed that witchcraft. So then we shy away from the very thing that the Father is trying to paint us a picture here. Listen to it. He talks about the Pleiades. Well, you didn't think about that. You're not going out there. Honey, let me tell you something. When you inherit eternal life, the Pleiades will be probably the first place that you'll park one of your chariots on. One of the seven sister stars. You'll examine that. You'll go planet hopping. You'll get to see then exactly what's out there. But somebody knew what was out there long before a telescope was ever invented. And these are the master craftsmen that built the pyramids on both planets, Mars and Earth, and probably, perhaps, others who we haven't found out about. Can you bind? Now, that word bind is a misnomer. What it's talking about, can you correctly chart the position of Pleiades, and can you tell me what influence it brings forth in relationship to who you are and to where you are on the planet? Oh, man. Can you loose the bands of Orion? There's another constellation. Orion comes up at, it's called the Great Milky Way. It's the most beautiful, awesome spectacle in the heavens when it comes across the sky at night. And it's called Orion, the white belt of Lebanon. Can you bring forth Maseroth, Strong's number 4216, and you go there and look at it, and the Greek word for that is zodiac. The Hebrew word is the same thing, zodiac, or the placement of the stars in the constellations and their influence, or what they say. No wonder they didn't want you to see the story of the Virgin holding the Son of God, born as is dictated to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. I saw a woman heavy laden and pregnant, ready to bring forth her son. That's Virgo the Virgin. Had the stars and the moon under her feet. That was the constellation at the time. And you can pinpoint the very movement of these things and go back to the very day in history. Back in time, we can pinpoint by correlation of stars and their position at a certain time, we become navigators of spiritual hidden things that Santa Claus don't know anything about. And Easter Bunny don't hop down that trail. No wonder they want to keep you Christians bound up in the churches with your brain parked in the foyer and your eyes lulled to sleep with a boring message about what we're going to do for next Halloween. Can you bring forth a mass rock? Put that word up. Dare you. Strong's number 4216, Heavenly Circle, Zodiac. Can you bring forth, can you produce a Zodiac in the seasons? That's the position of the stars in its time as they go through around the sun. Or can you guide Arcturus, Strong's number 5906, with his sons? Man, all this Bullinger, if you've ever studied the book of Bullinger, I beg you, I encourage you to study on the constellations and see what kind of a message in biblical proportions that you can bring forth. I'll tell you what, it'll be going to a Christmas dinner and waiting on Santa Claus to come down the chimney on December the 25th. I tell you, this has got old St. Nick feet if you'll get into it. But you got to give up your tradition. You got to come out of her, my people. Well, my time has always seemed like coming and going. So here I am again, down at the end of the road. So time has just caught up with me. I just wish I had 2 hours or three to get in this, but I'm not. So here I am. I've got to get out of here. Praise Yahweh. If you'd like to write me tonight, simply address your letters to Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. Now, if you'd like to call me, I'm free white 21 tonight, and I'm alive on the 19th day of October. And if you'd like to do that, area code 423-626-2172. That's area code 423-626-2172. And if you would like to email me, just give me a little shout tonight, encouraging me to see emails come in. I get several. So I'd like to see you. You'd be one of them to make my day tonight. Just hit me up with an 012 email. No problem. Just let me know you're out there. Praise Yahweh. That's buddy1@centurytel.net.